Soft answers to tough questions. Soft answers because we love our enemies. Soft answer turns away wrath. So these are the tough questions about Christianity. They basically attack the concept. The question is, it doesn't really matter what I believe. That's a statement rather than a question, but it's based on a false concept. It doesn't really matter what I believe. The problem with this is, in this age of general unbelief and lack of understanding of the Bible, we often hear, does it really matter what I believe as long as I believe in something? Or another way of questioning the same thinking, as long as your belief helps you, isn't that all that matters? Well, let's explore for a moment the presupposed concept. What they're saying is, it doesn't matter because there is no absolute truth. Absolute truth means it's true no matter who likes it or who doesn't like it. Absolute truth means it's going to be true whether we vote against it or not. You see? What that means is, it is not what you believe, but that you believe. You catch that? If there's no absolute truth, and you're encouraging somebody to believe, it's not what you believe, not the content, it's just that you believe. This actually leaves no difference between religions, because everybody believes something. You can't exist in this world without believing something. Edgar Sheffield Brightman, 1884 to 1953, rather recent fellow, says, a thinker cannot divest himself of real convictions. If you're thinking, you come to some real convictions. And he says it's futile to pose as having none. I don't have any religious feelings at all. Well, actually you do, if you've thought anything about it. The second thing then is recognize the severe limitation of this concept. If there is no absolute truth, that means you are saying there's no truth outside myself. I make my own truth, and there is no truth outside. That's drawing a pretty little circle around yourself. And saying, nothing is true except what I happen to believe. Hans Reichenbach, 1891 to 1953, everybody's dying in 1953 there, all the thinkers, was a leading philosopher, science educator, proponent of logical empiricism. Empiricism is what you can sense. And all we know is what we sense. In his book, The Rise of Scientific Philosophy, he said this, there are no rules, just blanket statement, there are no rules by means of which we would discover a purpose or a meaning of the universe. He says, look at the trees, feel the stones, you're not going to find a purpose to the universe. The idea of finding any truth or finding any meaning to life has escaped modern man. He is unable to conceive of something outside one's self. This means that this philosophy is severely limited. It's only within the circle of my thinking. And then recognize the emptiness of this concept, that the act of belief is all we have. All we can do is just believe in the face of knowing nothing. William James, 1842 to 1910, he was too sick to live till 53, so. An American philosopher, psychologist, also trained as a physician. He was the one who started bringing psychology into the educational system. He developed the philosophical perspective known as radical empiricism or pragmatism. Empiricism is I only know what I sense. Pragmatism, my philosophy is do what works. If it works, it's right. And listen to this seemingly naive concept. Be not afraid of life. Believe that life is worth living, and your belief will help create the fact. Artificially, evidently, your life isn't really worth anything. Just believe that it is, and then it'll be better. How empty is that? How long are you going to, you know, continue with that and wake up every morning and say, yeah, I need to go to work because I'm just believing that it means something. See? Nancy?
Doctors do want their patients to be upbeat. Mm-hmm. Like they want them to have a positive outlook so that they can actually be cured.
That's right. And that's the thing that so much of this false philosophy has been based on, that God has so interwoven our thinking, our will, and our body, that people who get sick and then just give up will waste away and die. And the other thing is true as well, that very often the will, the determination, the thinking that I am going to get better will actually prompt a healing in your body. But it's not unlimited, is it? You know, the person on the deathbed can't say, I'm really thinking that I'm in perfect health, and jumps up out of the bed. It doesn't happen like that. Not everybody that wishes to be well gets well. So there's just severe limits to that. And in this, the concept is that all we have is belief, so we might as well believe. Otherwise, there's no sense to living at all. So let me then look at the error of this concept. What sounded like it doesn't really matter what I believe, any religion's okay, as long as I'm happy, comes down to this. It's just wrong. It's a wrong concept. It is not true that belief causes a change in reality. Truth is what? Truth is the way things really are. And things are the way they are, whether I know it or not, whether I believe it or not. It is independent. The reality is independent of belief. Now, as Nancy was saying, believing something will not make it true, but strong wishing often causes us to think something is changing. But reality itself is fixed. I was talking to a lady. She had a T-shirt on that said, I forget what it said. It was something about wishing will make it true, something like that. That it was more than that. Wishing or thinking creates my own reality. That's quite a bit different from I have a positive outlook on getting better, you know. And, you know, I wanted to ask her. She was the daughter of a friend of mine, so I didn't get into it. But I wanted to ask her, what if what you were thinking of, the reality you wanted to cause was, you know, that you could fly through the air like a duck or something more graceful than a duck, I don't know. You know, just imagine your reality, start thinking that way, and it does not come to pass. For that reason, belief is only as good as the object in which we put our faith. The other day, Pastor Jeb sat in a broken chair. Didn't know it was broken. But he sat on it with the full expectation that it would hold his weight and William's as William climbed up in his lap. It was a broken chair that betrayed his faith. And he crashed to the hardwood floor. saving, valiantly saving William from near destruction. But, but Jeb banged himself up. He wasn't able to come to church that night. Or, yeah, not the same chair even. I really believe in that broken chair. Your head had swelled from the first injury, so it was top heavy, and you went home. You ever, trust something that wasn't true? Yeah, I was in a house where they had this real frail wicker chair, and the person swore up and down that it was really strong, that I ought to sit in it. I said, no thanks. If I could sit in it and it wouldn't break to pieces, I would be very impressed, but I'm not willing to take that chance. There are times when I go out to start the car in my life and the car refused to obey. A lot of things that happen when our faith is in it, but the object of our faith wasn't worthy of our faith, at least for that period of time. Biblical faith is not like this. Believe whatever you want to believe. Notice how the Bible emphasizes that what you believe in is very important. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 8:24, I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, Jesus saying that if you don't believe that I am the I am, you shall die in your sins. It's the object of the faith. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're going to plan to get to the Father, there is only one way, and it is by me, the object of the faith. I love the story. I've told it before. The simple faith of the fifth grade girl made a suggestion to her teacher. You remember that story? The children had found a baby kitten at recess, and they brought it to the teacher to determine whether it was a boy kitten or a girl kitten. And the teacher carefully looked over the little animal and said, I'm sorry, I can't tell. So this little girl, full of faith, raised her hand. She said, can we vote on it? Yeah. Yeah, vote to see whether this man's really the father of the child. You can't change the facts. The story is told of Georg Hegel. Hegelian philosophy changed us from thinking things were right or wrong, yes or no, to there's a thesis, then there's an antithesis, and you put it together and you get a synthesis, which becomes the new thesis, which then has its own antithesis. So it's ever ongoing. The story is told, he was in his class teaching his philosophy and referred to a series of historical events, and a student objected by saying, but Herr Professor, the facts are otherwise. Hegel said to say, so much the worse for the facts. My philosophy stands. Don't confuse me with the facts. I believe what I want to believe. More to the point then is the Bible's story of Elijah's dramatic encounter with the 450 priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. You remember the story of the setup and how those priests honestly, dedicated, sincere effort to call fire down from their God. I mean, they worked all morning, all afternoon, pleading with their cult deity, cutting themselves, screaming, going crazy. No fire came. And why not? Their belief was in vain because their God did not exist. Isaiah mocks them. Maybe he's asleep and you need to yell louder. Maybe he's taking a little trip. Somebody said in those days, they thought that meant he went out to the back to the potty. Can't hear you. But, by contrast, Elijah called on the true and living God. I like his words. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Jacob's other name. You see, he's talking to the God of history, isn't he? The God who had interfered with these men, who had made a dramatic contact with people of earth. He pleads with him, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people, not that I'll be something, but that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. You see, that's what he asked them. How long will you halt? Will you limp? Will you hop between two opinions? If Baal is God, then follow him. But if Jehovah is God, follow him. Can't be both, can it? Here we are limping between one and the other. Make up your mind. And they answered him not a word. Because at this point, neither God had proven himself.
At this point, it hadn't rained either.
That's right, it hadn't rained. He called on the true and living God. 1 Kings 18, 38-39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water. They had barrels and barrels of water from the Mediterranean Sea there at the bottom of the Mount Carmel. And the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they were convinced, weren't they? They fell on their faces and said, okay, we see it. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Baal couldn't. Jehovah could. You see, these other things, they don't become gods because you think they are. It doesn't work like that. Reality doesn't bend to belief. Hezekiah prayed, 2 Kings 19:17 and 18, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast, Hebrew is, have given their gods into the fire. The Assyrians came and the people were praying to their gods and they marched in and they took their gods and tossed them in the fire. See? And Hezekiah says to the true and living God, there was a reason for this, because they were no gods. They weren't protecting the people were trying to protect them. But when the people failed, the gods failed. But the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Paul reminded the Galatians of their life before salvation. Galatians 4:8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Your belief didn't make them gods. They were worthless, helpless. So what do we understand then? Religious belief, like all other forms of faith, is only as good as the object of that faith, whether it's a chair whether it's your automobile or whether it's your God. There is really a true and living God who is able to fulfill all his promises by faith in him. So doesn't really matter what I believe? Yes. In fact, it does. The person with a headache stumbles at night through a dark hall to a dark bathroom, opens up the medicine cabinet, takes what they're sure is the bottle of aspirin, takes three or four, finds out later, no matter what they believed, there was something else, and they're rushed to the hospital. Believing doesn't make it so. But if the object of your faith is true and powerful, then it all works.